Well, thank you. It's nice to, as Nathan said, it is very nice to be back here with you again this Sunday, this very warm and rich congregation. Can you hear me back there? That's good. I want to let you know that I'm a lifelong, you know, it's Father's Day, and I'm a lifelong bachelor, and I have no children, okay? And I don't recall having his Mother's Day, this Father's Day. I don't recall a Bachelor's Day. However, I think some of my married friends will say that we celebrate Bachelor's Day 365 days a year. I just want to start off with a little joke, if you don't mind. There was a monastery celebrated to a vow of silence. And however, the person who comes in is allowed to say one thing once every 5 years. So this initiate comes in, and after 5 years, he meets with the abbot, and the abbot says, "Do you have anything to say?" And he says, "Cold food." Okay, another 5 years goes by, and the abbot says, "Okay, well, you have anything to say?" And he says, "Hard bed." Well, third time, 5 years later, he comes in, and the abbot says, "Okay, it's 5 years." And he says, "What do you have to say?" He says, "I'm leaving." And the abbot says, "You might as well. All you're doing is complaining." So anyhow, I guess we can go home now. Now, the title of this sermon is Sitting with Christ in the Heavenly Place, and that is the title of a book that I'm hoping to publish someday. And the subtitle is that the regenerated Christian lives simultaneously both in heaven and on earth, that we live with we are sitting with Christ right now in the heavenly place, and that we live simultaneously in not only in heaven but on earth in the same place. So I want to turn your attentions now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, starting with verse 15. This book of Ephesians is very rich. It's like, you know, like a sponge in your sink, and it's just full of water, and you just squeeze it, and water comes out. This every verse, you can have a sermon easily on every single verse of this sermon. And Paul is writing this book in 62 A.D. when he is in prison in Rome, and his main concern always is that there would be church unity, that brothers and sisters in Christ would be unified. And the basis of the unity is based on the eternal purposes of God that he has for us. So let us read. I'm going to read starting with verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe." Now, the point here is what Paul is praying about is that in this particular passage is that he is praying that you would put on your spiritual eyes, not your physical eyes, but that we also have another set of eyes, spiritual eyes. In fact, you would have probably never have come to faith in Jesus Christ unless those spiritual eyes have been activated. And it's an ironic thing that everything that we see biblically with our spiritual eyes is eternal and is permanent. And everything that we see with our beloved physical eyes is transitory and is all going to be fade away. See, it's the opposite of what we think. Everything that we see biblically is eternal, and all the things, the Bible talks about this, that the world will vanish as vapor, will be gone. So it says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So we walk by, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith in what we don't see with our eyes, and not by sight. And it's important to realize this as we go on in this message today, and that we would be spiritually enlightened. Let us continue on in Ephesians 19, middle of verse 19b. And the question is to ask yourself as we read this text, is where is Jesus right now sitting? That power is like the working, verse 19, that power is like the working of the mighty strength. In other words, the power that we believe is the same power that worked in Christ, working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So in these two passages, we have, first of all, to utilize our spiritual eyes and to see, and also in this passage, what we just read, is that our Lord Jesus Christ right now is sitting on the right-hand side of God in the heavenly place. That is where he is. You got it? That's where he's sitting. On the right-hand side of the Father in the heavenly place. Let's continue on in our reading. As for you, this is chapter 2, verse 1, were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now in work in those who are disobedient, and all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. This I'm reading from the NIV, but the Greek is we were children of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. So God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. We're made alive. The distinguishing mark of a true believer is that we are alive in Christ. And so, as Ruthie here reminded me this morning, she said, so, well, you're going to give your testimony this morning, right? Yeah, see, she's laughing right there. Well, I'm from Webster, Massachusetts, which is a small town south of Worcester on the Connecticut border. I have the privilege of living on a very large lake, 17 miles around. We don't have the majesty of the ocean, but we have this lake. And the lake is known throughout the country as having the longest place name in North America and the third longest place name in the world. And you want to hear it? Might extend the sermon about a half hour. The name of the lake is Lake Chagagagog, Man Chagagagog, Chabungagung Gamog. Okay, repeat after me. Sounds like Hebrew, doesn't it? And I grew up in that town as a Catholic, and there's elements of member of the Catholic Church. People say you're not Catholic anymore, and I say, well, no. You got to remember that the church was Catholic before it became Roman Catholic. And I remember in parochial school, the nuns right there in first grade, you know, saying that we live on earth, there's a heaven, there's a hell, and we got to do everything to stay out of hell. And there was all that purgatory stuff, which I reject now, but. And that always stuck with me. I always believed in the reality of hell, and that by the time you get out of this life, you better get right with, you got to be right with God, you know. Didn't stop me from sinning. I was kind of a mischievous kind of high school guy. You know, I did all those wonderful, normal, everything, kind of a typical teenager would do, you know, chase girls, drink beer, drive your car fast, come home late at night. You know, all the things you like to see in your kids, right? You know, and have these wonderful, wonderful discussions with my parents. This is my life. You can't tell me what to do. Yeah. A whole group of us, we went to the original Woodstock. We were there for 4 days. Then I went to University of Massachusetts in Amherst. And remember, I thought, you know, I'm going to have to look into this Jesus thing a little bit more. And in the middle of, I'm not giving you my whole testimony here, but in the middle of my testimony, in my second semester freshman, they were handing out these New Testament, Campus Crusade for Christ was handing out these simple good news New Testaments. And I, oh, yeah, well, Jesus, right. And I went back to my room. I couldn't really understand anything. And a few weeks later, I saw this woman, this co-ed. She says, hey, I remember you. She says, oh, yeah, come and sit with us, you know, at the dining commons. And all they were talking about, Jesus this, Jesus that, you know. I says, oh, I was thinking a little bit more interested in Jesus. He says, well, we have our Wednesday night meetings. Why don't you come? And I did. Well, anyhow, at the meeting, March 10th, 1971, the staff member was talking about Paul's missionary journeys through Turkey. Didn't understand a thing he said. But I knew somehow that God was powerfully talking to me. And at the end, he says, well, you don't want to say this prayer. A confession, you know, invite Jesus into your life. Yeah, I can do that. Yeah, confess your sin. Oh, I knew I'm a sinner. No question about that. And ask him for forgiveness. Yeah, and I accepted Christ at that point, and I knew I was different from that point as soon as I ended that prayer. And I'm walking around the room, and I'm saying, what in the world has just happened? Because you must understand that my whole viewpoint of the world at that time, a religious viewpoint of the world, is that there was Catholics, there was Protestants, there was kind of like Billy Graham and those fundamentalist guys down south, and then there were those Greek Orthodox guys with beards, you know, out there in Europe. That's it. I never heard the term born again, never heard the term evangelical, never heard the term Bible believer. No one ever shared a witness to me. I had no clue what was happening. And when a guy comes over to me, something happened to you. Yeah, he says, I don't know, you know. And then I went back up to my dorm room after that, and I took out that New Testament, and it was like, I just absorbed it. It just opened up wide. Huh? Is that great? It just opened up wide, and it's been like that ever since. And a few days after that, I'm walking around. The whole world seemed to change. And in the cafeteria, a co-ed from the Campus Crusade, it was a Campus Crusade meeting, she says, you know, you're a born-again Christian now. I says, I'm a born-again what? What's that? She says, well, that's what you experience. You can read about it in John 3. And so you see, it's kind of had to read the Bible to understand the experience. It wasn't the other way around. And then a couple of weeks after that, she said something a lot more challenging and still challenging to this day. She says, you know, Bruce, I says, yeah, there's no more sleeping around with the girls now. You know, that's forbidden. I says, oh, man, that's a little test of faith, right? And just the thinking of that, the conversation's throwing me off right now. And then I realize that being a Christian, that we're no longer living in a playground, we're living in a battlefield, right? We're living in a battlefield. And the battle and the front line of the battlefield in this world, the front line is right in our very human heart, where we say, who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve ourselves and the world, or are we going to serve? So that's pretty much my testimony in brief. Okay, Ruthie? You wrote the whole thing down. I want to let you know that not everyone has that like unique one-night experience, like Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, late Billy Graham. She says, I never had a one-night experience, but she says my coming to faith was more like the rising of the sun, something gradual. But she was alive, so don't have to say that I haven't experienced. It's like the rising of the sun. Now, my parents that summer, actually the continuation of the testimony a little bit, well, as you can tell by my previous, what I said is that we were a little bit on the outs. They told me later they didn't even want me coming home that summer. But when I went home that summer, they saw a complete dispositional change. You know, delight to be with again. And it's from the inside out, you see. And that healed the relationship, and I had a solid relationship ever since. And I had a wonderful father and mother who are gone now, of course, and love very much. So it goes true to what to say, that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, and the new has come. And being alive in Christ is the distinguishing mark of being a Christian. You have to ask yourself, am I alive with Christ? When you meet Christians around the world, doesn't matter what kind of church tradition they are in, or what country, or what nationality, or whatever, it's that same quality of being alive. Hey, brother, hi, sister. You know, we're alive in Christ, even though they have my different ways of worshiping. Now we go to the next point, which is actually the start of the sermon. it's in verse 6, Ephesians 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In the beginning of that verse again, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now, I'm going to tell you all something by the authority of Scripture. I'm going to tell you this by the authority of Scripture, if you are a regenerated Christian, Christ is alive in you. If you are a regenerated Christian, I want to let you know by the authority of Scripture that none of you are going to heaven. None of you are going to heaven when you die. You're not going. You can forget about it. And I know what you're thinking. Nathan, who is this guy you just brought here with us? And you know why none of you are going? Because based on this verse, you are already there. You got the point? You're already there. You can't go to some place where you are already living. See, the verse, remember in chapter 1, we said that Christ ascended and he raised up and he sits on the throne, right-hand side of God the Father, right? Remember that? Well, we too, once at the point of our regeneration, likewise are raised up and sit right now, not in the future, but in our being, we sit with Christ in the heavenly place. In Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4, Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because we're raised up with him. In Colossians 1:13, it says, in terms of our redemption, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has rescued us from the darkness, from the world, and we've been transferred, and we are right now sitting in the heavenly place. And the reason for this, why this might be strange to some of you, is because this verse, Ephesians 2:6, is one of the great bypass verses of Scripture when it comes to preaching and reading. It's a bypass verse. What do I mean by that? Well, say in the fall, you say to, hey, honey, what do you say? We go up north, we go leaf peeping, see all the colors. And you're up in New Hampshire, Vermont, or someplace, and all of a sudden you come up a ridge, and you see this wonderful mountain range. It's just, it takes your breath away. Beautiful, full of colors. But you bypass a sign that says, treasure house, come take whatever you want, it's free. You pass right by that sign because you're looking at the magnitude of the mountain. And what is that mountain biblically? Well, it's starting in Ephesians 2:8, which says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That is one of the great, great passages of Scripture, and you've heard probably hundreds of sermons about it here over the years, that your salvation cannot be earned by works, but it is the gift of God. It's by grace, right? That's a huge, huge verse. But you quickly forget Ephesians 2:6. So you bypassed it. You see the sign, well, that's interesting, and you go to the mountain range, but you never go back to the sign and meditate on that sign. Are you with me? Is it clear? In relationship to this. Now, I said that there's not too many sermons on it. Well, do you recall Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? You know who he is? He's the great Reformed preacher in London in the mid-20th century. Wrote many books. Well, I actually found one sermon on Ephesians 2:6 and by him, because he did a whole series on Ephesians. And he says 2 points in this sermon. He says, first of all, just what I said, we live in two places at the same time, okay? And the second point that he says is that we are as unified with God, we are as unified with God now as we will ever be. There will never be a time in all eternity that we will be more closer to God, if you're regenerating the Spirit, than you are right now. Okay, you're not going to get any closer to God. Now, those who have physically died have a far greater joy and sight of God, but they're not any closer to God than we are as regenerated Christians right now. We are one. We have been brought one with God. You're not going to get any closer. No closer at all. Watchman Nee wrote a book. I'm not going to read the text, but it's called Sit, Walk, and Stand. Have any of you heard of that? Watchman Nee was a Chinese pastor, died in prison, persecuted. And he wrote a number of books, and he spends a whole third of the book just saying that as the whole aspect, which is totally different from every other religion, is that our Christian life starts with a big sit before we walk. And he's saying we sit in the heavenly place with Christ. And we see evidences of this throughout the scriptures, right? And I'm going to point it out to you now. Remember Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. And he's a bright light, he's knocked off the horse. The Lord speaks to him, and he says, who's speaking? He says, it's Jesus. And he says, oh, man, I'm in trouble now. That's not in the text. And Jesus says to him, or does not say to him, why are you persecuting my followers? Did he say that? No. He says, why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus is so one with his children, with his followers, through the Holy Spirit, that anything done to us is done to him. Anything done to us that is bad, anything done to us that is good, is as if it is done to him. You may recall the verse in Matthew 25, 37. You don't have to turn to it, but I trust you know the text. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, see, the whole context of this is related to brothers, not the poor of the world. There's many other verses for that. But anything done for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Because we're sitting with Christ in the heavenly place. We are one with him right now. And we are so unified with him that anything done to us is as done to him. And that is why the Bible makes sense. That's why we're called the body of Christ. That's not a loose term. We are part of his body. We are the body of Christ. Okay, it's kind of, am I make myself clear on this? And if you're confused, maybe someday you can buy my book. I'll give you a discount to clear it out. Because it's a bypass verse, but it's central, and it's very encouraging. Now, there's some practical applications for this. It is true that God is magnificent and glorious. As we read, he's above all rule and power and authority in the heavenly universe. That's true. Way beyond us in that sense. but not in distance. Okay, he is glorious, but not in distance. Where, Psalm 139, 7 to 10, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. I rise in the wings of the dawn. If I sit on the far seat of the sea, far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. There is no getting away ever, even from our conception, from the presence of Christ. It's kind of like, instead of up there, it's more of a parallel universe. Christ is right here with us in the heavenly place. Or like in saying corporate worship, do you think that, okay, this is how our minds go. We're here in this church and we're worshiping God up there. Oh, hear our prayers. No. We don't worship God in this building. As regenerated Christians, we are in Christ on the right-hand side of the Father. That is where we are worshiping. It's only reflecting physically here in this building. You understand that? Okay. Think about that. See, we're regenerated. We're giving worship to God in the heavenly place because that's where he has us. We're there now in the heavenly place worshiping. You got to use your spiritual eyes. Remember I said that earlier in the sermon? Use your spiritual eyes to see yourself in the heavenly place worshiping God. And not only us in this building, but we're worshiping with fellow believers around the world, and we're worshiping with believers who have died physically. Everyone's worshiping in the heavenly place in Christ. What about when you go to personal prayer in your prayer closet, and you go into the closet and you start praying? Oh, Lord, way up there, can you hear me? I'm down here. Well, the line, the witch in the wardrobe. Have you read that? Yeah. You know how they went through the closet and then went out to Narnia, right? Well, in your prayer closet, physically in this side of life, you go into your prayer closet, but then you focus on the heavenly place, Ephesians 2:6, and you come out, and all of a sudden you realize that you are actually really praying at the pinnacle of the universe in Christ right next to the Father. That's where you're praying. But your body is on this side of life because we've been raised up and we sit with Christ. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to be sitting up there surrounded by angels and the choruses. That's where you're praying. That's where you are. How about when you sin? Well, that would certainly separate me. Well, no. If you're truly regenerated, it won't separate you. Remember that we stand in the heavenly place 100% righteous, because I'm sure Nathan probably maybe mentioned this, that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ in us 100%. We stand there 100% righteous because it's imputed, the righteousness of Christ. That's what the only thing that God accepts. Even though on this side of life we deal with indwelling sin. But Jesus doesn't separate from us when we sin. You know, when I was in seminary, I got all these deals where I could live. One deal I had, I could live in this beautiful house for free in exchange for 6 hours of yard work. And one day, I'm early spring, I'm cleaning this little banking next to a little pond. And I'm pulling out all the roots, cleaning it all up. Didn't realize that all those roots were poison ivy roots. And the next day, I had poison ivy from here to here on both arms. I had no covering. It was like this, you know. And you know what the solution is for that, right? Don't forget about getting the medicine at the drugstore. What you do is you take the face cloth, scalding hot, and put it hot, and take salt, you know, salt, and then some baking soda, if you want to use it too, along with the salt, and just rub it into your heart's content. And I'm telling you, it works. It dries it up. And the irritation will last either 2 weeks or 14 days, one or the other. But it will take. But you can go all. You can go for several hours without any itching, because of the salt. Because you love your body, you care for your body, and because we are the body of Christ, when we blow it, we sin, we fail through life. He doesn't reject us. He can't. We don't cut off our arm when we get poison ivy. We're part of his body. And so he lovingly is caring for it. This is all found in Thomas Goodwin's book, The Heart of Christ. He loves his body, and he's going to care for it. He wants to heal it because we are one with him in the heavenly place. It is from the heavenly place that we show the light of Christ. It's not like he gives us a flashlight. Okay, you use this flashlight to show light in heaven. No, we sit in the heavenly place in Christ, and the light shines through. When we witness, it starts. It is Jesus witnessing through us from the heavenly place through. That's what it means in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is that Christ that lives through me. In the heavenly place, Satan can't reach us. We're up there in the heavenly one with him. He can't touch us there. Now, he, like Jesus, he can bruise our body. He can kill our body. But he can't touch us in the heavenly place. We are one. We are secure with him. In a time of calamity, if it's environmental or cultural or national or personal, everyone's going crazy, but we're sitting in the heavenly place. We can't be touched there. That's where we reside. And what happens down here, and that's why we can have a peace of God, because we know that nothing can move us from that place. We are eternally one and secure with God. And there's so much more I can say. With co-ruling, we're not going to wait till we die to co-rule with Christ. We're already co-ruling with Christ into this world, and the co-rule starts in our hearts and it goes out. We're already active citizens of heaven, except we're walking around heaven now by faith and not by sight. And we are the royal children of God. Now, we have royalty. The angels look at us as, it says in Hebrews, I'm not going to read it, the passage, but the angels see us as the royal children of God now in the heavenly, place. Are you still all with me until this point? You better watch. I'm going to give you a test after church. Now, it's also, sometimes the world is crazy. Have you noticed the world's a little bit crazy and going mad? And things are very noisy. There's noise everywhere. When you meditate on the heavenly place, despite everything I said, it is also a place of divine quiet. You know, when things go crazy in your life, there's so many challenges, don't you say, you wish I could just escape and get away from it all? Well, you can by meditating on the heavenly place, where you go into your prayer closet, and in the heavenly place, there is quiet. It says in Isaiah 30:15, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. You can just get alone with the Lord in absolute quiet and just to raise yourself above it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And eventually your soul will start singing to God. And then you, like based on Zephaniah 3:17, you'll see him singing back to you. Because we mentioned Father's Day today. God isn't waiting for you to die to go so he can have you. Right now, as a loving father, he's holding you right now in his arms. Oh, look at my little baby. I'm serious. It's just like that. Because we're created in the image of God. You know how we get excited about babies, you know? Oh, look at my baby. And the old bachelor, I got to look at all these pictures, too. They all look alike. But anyhow. And, you know, all my baby boomer friends, you know, they show me all the pictures, you know, and they got married and stuff. And I turn around 40, and I said, I'm glad that stage is over. Every single baby is cute and looks the same and everything. Oh, that time is over. Wrong. You want to see my grandchild? keeps going. But it's the thing is, that's the honor of a person. And God's like that too. Oh, my baby. And he holds us in his arms like that. As it says in how can I reject you? You know, you are why can't I find this verse here? Well, it basically, it says from Isaiah, yeah. How can I forsake you? Can a mother forget the baby of her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? And the Lord says, I will never forget you. Jesus says his child. Jesus says, over Jerusalem, how often I wanted to take you, what? Under my wings. You see, and this is all in the heavenly place. Okay, so are you with me up to this point? Something you're going to have to go home and think about, huh? Maybe. Now, conversely, I said we live in two places at the same time, right? Well, and I'm almost done here. Conversely, we can also envision Christ on this side of life as well. In John 14, 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me who obey my teaching, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He wants to make his home with you on this side of life as well. You know, when you're washing the dishes, the Lord isn't just idly standing by watching you. He said, come on, let's do it together. So you can walk with the Lord through your life, wherever you go. And because he is omniscient, he is giving you 100% of his attention to you as if no one else in the world or universe exists. He is fully engaged with you, and he wants you to enjoy that. You know, you're going to go out and do yard work or some project or something like that. Well, it's okay, let's go do it together. You know, you're going to go on a trip. All right, great, I want to go too. You know, in other words, you can walk with the Lord on this side of life. But you can quickly see yourself with the Lord in heavenly place. When I was a kid, 8, 9 years old, went upstairs, our family home, and it was pitch dark, and I took a light switch. Oh, light went on. And then I had my own little disco light show going. It was going, and it's true. You can see the Lord in the side of life. Close your eyes, use your spiritual eyes, and see yourself sitting with him in the heavenly place. Because the whole point of the sermon is the regenerated Christian is raised, sits in Christ in the heavenly place, and lives simultaneously on not only in heaven, but also on earth. We're one with Christ. Isn't that wonderful how close we are to God? And you find this through meditation of the scriptures. So anyhow, what's it like, us older people, getting closer to death or whatever? What's it like at the point of death? Spurgeon said, do not think that a long period intervenes between the instance of death and the eternity of glory. When the eyes close on earth, they open in heaven. So you say, you know, say you see your loved ones, you're at the last moment of life, you close your eyes, and you open it, and you will see where you have been all along as a regenerated Christian. You're not going there, you're already there. But you're going to see with great joy the face of God. As young people, I want to let you know, how do you want to get to the very height of life? Well, back there on March 10, 1971, I reached the height of life. I was raised up, sitting in a heavenly place. There is nothing in this world, there's no Oval Office in this world that is any higher than what I reached as a second semester freshman. Everything else is kind of like downhill from there. You know, I'm sitting right now. You all are sitting right now at the pinnacle of the universe, surrounded by the angels and whatever spiritual forces are there, above all rule and authority. That's where you sit, and that's where you get your authority. That is where you are. And then, for those who may not know the Lord, well, we cannot regenerate Christians move because we are so solid in the heavenly places. I know coming down here, and there's overpasses, and you see these steel girders. We are welded in to the heavenly place like a steel girder. But you have movement if you don't know the Lord. You know that? You can move. And Jesus says in Matthew 11:27, come on to me. Come on to me, who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You have movement. You can come to the Lord. But once you're in the Lord, you are one and united with him in the heavenly place for all eternity. So do you know the Lord? Are you alive in him? Have you, young people, have you made it your faith? Not forget about your old fogey parents, right? You think they're fogey? Yeah. But is it your faith? Is it going to be yours when you go out into life? Are you going to walk with him in one? So I hope this is a blessing to you. And so when you come down from Vermont and you see that little sign, Ephesians 2:6, antique shop. Hey, honey, what do you say we turn into this 2:6 and see what it's all about? And you go in there, and the owner comes. It's full of riches and treasures and gold of all sort. And the owner says you can take as much as you want. It's free, and come back as much as you want. It's a rich treasure house of understanding that we can tap into. Because the Lord wants you to know that you're one with him. That you're not going up there. You're already there. You know, I'm not going too long here, but, you know, I read an obituary recently of a brother who died, passed away, it was in the newspaper, and it says, so-and-so went on to be with the Lord. I said, no, he hasn't. He already was with the Lord. Now has gone on with sight and not living by faith, but has not gone on to be with the Lord. He says, well, he's gone on now into the presence of God. No. No one, by the way, everyone, even non-Christians, are in the presence of God. Okay? They're always in the presence of God. You know, I'm sorry if I'm stretching it out, but I think that, you know, like a charismatic service, and they say, oh, Lord, come and descend down on us. Well, please come down on us and descend on us. And they're looking up there, and all along the Lord is like, and the Lord has been in our faces since our moment of conception, or the Bible says, before the foundation of the earth. You know, the Lord is right. He wants us to know that we are so united and close to him because we sit and dwell in the heavenly place. So I hope the Lord has blessed you on this and on that. And if I ever come back again, I have another monastery joke. Thank you, dear Father, and may us grow in our meditation and understand. Thank you that you just, like a true father, you're so holding us so, we're so dear to you. You're holding us close. What a joy. Help us to all understand that more as we walk through life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.